precious themes to sing about and to study and to reflect on, that the Lord would save a sinner like myself. And sometimes we sing these great songs thinking about salvation in general or salvation for others, and then sometimes we're reminded of our own sinfulness and our wretchedness and the greatness of God's salvation. As we turn back to Acts chapter 26, we're going to see ourselves in connection as servant and witness. Paul identifies himself that way. I remember when I first entered the ministry, within that first year, I did a study in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus, and I did a personal study on Paul's challenge, his counsel, especially to Timothy, and the one that he called his beloved child in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the charges, the commands that were made to him, the things that he was to do. He charged him to be strengthened by grace that is in Christ Jesus. He told Timothy to flee youthful passions and instead to pursue righteousness. He told him to not rebuke an older man in 1 Timothy 5:1 and to wage the good warfare, to fight a good fight, holding faith. Paul challenged Timothy to train yourself for godliness. And that challenge would still go out there. Timothy was told by Paul to let no one despise your youth. And I'll close with this one. To do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This Timothy was to lead a life that was to be pure and dedicated. He was to be a godly soldier, servant, evangelist. How many hyphens can you put in one description there? At the end of his own life, the Apostle Paul could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I know several people from our church were in attendance for the funeral of Brother Graydon Cox. And it just hits home when you look and you think, you know, on Sunday night, sometimes he sat right about there, and now he's sitting right there. And that verse was preached at his funeral. A lot of nice things were said about him and about his Lord. We remember his sense of humor. We remember his sense of dedication to the Lord. How would you want people to remember you? What would you want written on your tombstone? It is important that we remember why we are here, why we are called. Paul stands before King Agrippa, and he says, God appointed to me to be a servant, verse 16 of our text says, a servant and witness to all things. And I would say, isn't that a pretty good description of what every disciple of God should be today? A servant and witness, or servant slash witness. The goal of the church is to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, to have those people realize their position in Christ, that we are but a doulos, a slave. And Paul sometimes identified himself in Romans chapter 1 as a servant, a slave of the Most High God, of Jesus Christ. And then he could speak in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he presented himself as an apostle by the will of God. Today we see Paul standing before King, but this time it's not an official courtroom setting. And he's got just what would look to Paul like another opportunity to preach the gospel. If you look with me back in chapter 25 and verse 23, who's there? So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Well, it's not just not Agrippa. And he's going to give his, he's going to give a defense. But he's not officially on trial. Remember, Festus says at the end of this chapter, in verse 26 of chapter 25, he says, I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. I'm supposed to send this prisoner as soon as I get enough other prisoners. And we'll see that in chapter 27 about this, this being conducted to Rome. He says, but you know what? I'm supposed to, he appealed to Caesar, and I'm supposed to have a letter of introduction or a formal legal document that tells what the charge. And you know, I don't really know where to start. I mean, I talked to this guy, I heard the Jews, and I heard Paul, and as he says at the end of our chapter, you know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he probably should have been let go. Again, this was not about Paul being set at liberty. It was Paul preaching liberty to the captives. This was not Paul trying to get off the hook, off the charges. It was trying to focus eyes on Jesus Christ. And so Agrippa says to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. When Festus tells him, and he says, you know, I think I can arrange that. And so we have this this meeting that takes place. And we have a visiting monarch with a royal curiosity. And Paul is brought out before, probably still in chains, maybe even still between two prisoners. I'm not so sure. And what is all the fuss about? This man that was so hated, and the Jews wanted to silence him for good. He'd been locked away for 2 years. That wasn't good enough. They wanted to have a complete silencing of him, so that from his mouth to their ears, they would never again hear of the resurrection of Jesus Christ or salvation to the Gentiles. Those things always rub them wrong. Those two things should be very precious to us. So here's Paul. Now he doesn't have angry Jews in surround sound yelling at him. He's got Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and the ranking people of the city who wore their finest and had somebody that would straighten out their train and wipe off their chair for them. I don't know what all part is pomp. I've never had pomp. But instead of being intimidated, this servant witness gives a strong testimony of Jesus Christ. I'd like us to, first of all, as Paul gives us, he takes us down history lane here, the history of the old Saul. He says, let me tell you about me a few years ago. My wife showed me a picture of an internet story about a soldier that came back and his wife had lost so much weight he didn't even recognize her at first. And I think we've probably all seen at times cases where, you know, I hadn't seen that person since high school. Boy, they make me look good. You know. Or, wow, they've changed. Or whatever it might be. They have really changed. Or you see somebody that's put off a lot of weight or put in a lot of hair plugs, whatever it takes, and you say, what a tremendous change. Paul says, if you knew me when I was Saul, you would not have recognized me. And again, what would you tell the king? Agrippa was no stranger to the beliefs and the practices of the Jews. He knew of the Sanhedrin. The less he knew of them, probably the better. He would like to have never probably had a run-in with the Pharisees again. He had a Jewish orientation or a Jewish background and a Roman occupation. He was over a region of the Jews, but he was employed and he gave an answer to Rome. He didn't have to give an account to the Sanhedrin. And he's there out of curiosity. He's a visiting speaker. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul would preach to small bands of Christians at Thessalonica and Philippi. he would speak in front of angry Jews who were staring daggers through him. And he would give a faithful witness to a king. And I think that that Paul was full of boldness at this point. I said before, you know, if I'm asked to sing in front of church, even if it's with a bunch of men, my knees would knock and my voice cracks and my heart races and my palms get sweaty. It's not a pretty thing. But to preach, if you said there's going to be 1,000 people there that day, if I'm able to have God's word, Paul has this boldness before the king. He says, let me remind you that I was, first of all, he says, my history as a committed Jew. I find it interesting how Paul moves the attention from what the Jews were saying to what his life had been like to who Jesus was. And really, a lot of our conversations should move in that direction. From a self-defense, or about you, how'd your weekend go? Well, you know, it went real well. And then you tell them why it went well. I got to spend a little bit extra time in my Bible. I read through the book of Romans this weekend. And you know what? And we were in church and I heard this. And I got to meet these. And I got to worship my Lord. To turn it from something common and casual to Christ-like. And what would you tell this king? This guy that he's standing in front of, his great-grandfather, Herod the Great, in an attempt to kill Jesus, had killed several infants and was known as a notoriously wicked king, a ruthless man. His grandfather, Herod Antipas, had one day decided, maybe reluctantly, but he went through with it anyway, to sever John's head from John's body. His father had done the same, or had made sure that James was killed by the sword. Now, this Herod came from a long line of rascals. And Paul knew that these charges, there's nothing to these charges. He knew that his defense, what he had to say, was connected to Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:23 of Christ, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. So how does Paul describe himself? He says, if we can start in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. He says, I was an impeccable Hebrew. My life is an open book in that regard. Paul lays waste to the charge that he was somehow a foreign visiting revolutionary, or somebody that they didn't know, or he had a underhanded plot and plan to. No, he said that's not the case. He says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, actually, I was advancing Judaism and extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Those men who were on the Sanhedrin, some of them I knew years ago. I worked with them, and they would be able to tell you what I was like then. When I was Saul, and I was a Christ hater and church persecutor, I was zealous. He would say in Hebrews chapter, or Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was an elitist. I had impeccable credentials. He said, any Jew back then, any religious leader would have said, I had an impeccable, flawless record. Philippians 3, 6, as to the law, righteousness under the law, blameless. That would have been the record. Paul's point is that his Christianity was not against the truth. Actually, what he believed and taught about Christ was in perfect alignment with truth from the Old Testament, the expectation of the prophets, and every godly saint who looked for the Messiah, who looked for the consolation of Israel. And Paul could say, what I am teaching is not against the faith of our fathers. However, what they are pushing as Judaism is a lot of their own laws to bring about their own righteousness and is in rebellion against God. Well, they came from two different points to start. Paul says, there's no truth to the fact, to the charge that I was against Jews. I was anti-Jew or anti-law or dangerous to the temple. That's not the case. He said, they would love for you to believe that I was a leader of a sect when in truth, I am a member of the way. You remember that? Let's go back to chapter 24 and verse 14. There he says, but of this I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers. The Jews who rejected Jesus were intent on proving that Christianity, that was the apostasy. That was to be purged. That was wrong. The Jewish leaders at that point had kind of a truce with Rome. They were agreed a proper religion. And they always wanted to show that Paul and the Christians were religio illicita. That this should be stamped out. It should be done away with, obliterated, because it was bad for the Roman Empire when it only posed a threat to their own godless religion. Paul says, I was an impeccable Hebrew. I was also an impressive Pharisee. He says, I was once a respected member of the most respected group. If you were to ask an ancient Jew, which of these different groups, Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees that are in that group, which of them, well, this one's the more liberal, this is the conservative group, which do you respect? Oh, we all respect. We think the Pharisees really obey the law a lot more. I think Agrippa was probably very familiar with the Pharisees, and he's thinking, this guy Paul, he was a respected Jew, he'd been a Pharisee for years, how could the Sanhedrin, which is made up in large part of Pharisees, what's the real beef with this guy? What's their real problem that they would be so rabid against him? Paul has already said, and he brings up in verse 6, he says that as a Pharisee, I believed in the resurrection. Remember when he brought that up before and there was an immediate disagreement in the Sanhedrin? He drove the axe right down the middle of their group. As soon as he said resurrection, the Pharisees said, well, you think he's an okay guy? And the Sadducees said, this guy is an absolute lunatic. To show that the problem was with, they didn't have a true unity, as we talked about in Sunday school. Paul says, my doctrine is in agreement with the Old Testament. What the prophets said, it was, verse 6, the promise of God to our fathers of a resurrection and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 24, verse 15, there he says, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. Paul says, so where's my heresy? In what way am I an apostate? I'm holding the truth that God gave to our fathers through the prophets. And he says, you know what validated that hope? That every Old Testament saint who died waiting for and looking and praying to the fact that the Messiah would be given, you know what validated that? The fact that God gave his son. And even when, well, you cruel men insisted that he be killed, as Peter says in Acts, in the Pentecost, God raised him from the dead. He said that validated the fact that he is the Messiah. Peter could say the one you put to death, God raised. The one you rejected, God received. A lot of Jews had taken to the grave their hope in a resurrection, passages like Ezekiel 37, remember the valley of the dry bones, that there would be this resurrection, there would be this hope. It was the hope of our fathers. And Paul says, you know what? If Jesus had stayed dead, then these men who are accusing me, their accusation would have been validated that he was a fraud. But the fact that he did rise, there is no body that can be found in a tomb. He was seen of witnesses. He is coming again. That gives hope to me. The truest Jew is a Christian whose hope is in the Lord. And Saul is saying, I was wrong. I had this Jesus and his followers of the way, I had them all figured out wrong. I was committed to my cause. I was convinced of my zeal and that I was wrong. And then we see Paul explains himself in verses 9 through 12 as not only a committed Hebrew or Jew, but he's now a convinced persecutor. Back then, he said, if you'd known me as Saul, long before all these scars and this gray hair and these, you know, basically this hole in my head, I got that when I was being stoned to death here. And this was from shipwreck. And I can show you a snake bite right here if you really want to see it. And he can show you all these things in his body. He could say, but when I was Saul, when I was younger and had most of my life in front of me, the fact is that I saw Jesus as the greatest threat to the Hebrew religion. I was in league with these Sanhedrin people. I went to them for permission. They granted me permission. I went, I gathered them, men and women and children. I persecuted them. I even insisted that they be put to death. In verse 11 of our text, he says, and I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. I think this is the first time Luke gives us that account. We have a little document by a Roman governor of Bithynia, a man by the name of Pliny, who says he brought Christians before his court and he forced them to either invoke the Roman gods and at the same time curse Christ or die. I think that's where the Muslims got it from, was from Pliny the Elder, or Pliny the governor of Bithynia. And Saul says that's what my nature was too. I did that whenever I possibly could. His conversion was so sudden, so radical, so extreme, so thorough, that he said, I went from death to life, from being a rejecter to being the chief receiver, to being one who was trying to squelch out in the name of Jesus Christ, to the one who was proclaiming Christ around the world. Well, let me just tell you, every true believer in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is a new creation. Your life should speak radically of the change, not in a person who says, you know what, I'm going to clean myself up and be more religious and try harder and be a good person. No such thing. No chance. Won't happen. But for a person who says, you know that grace that we sang about, that wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin? That's what it took to change me. Yeah, I can look at Paul or Saul and say, a persecutor? You did what? To who? How often? And you thought you were godly? That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. They will do this and they'll do it in my name and they're thinking they're doing God a favor. He says, that was me. And the grace that was needed to save somebody like Saul is exactly what it took to save us. Wonderful grace of Jesus. The holy God that Ephesians 2 says that we were once alienated from, that we were hostile, we were the enemies of God, have become the children of God, the friends of God, the saints of God, by the work of God. We rejoice in that. So Paul lays before him, he says, the history of the old Saul. But then he says, let me tell you the testimony of the new Paul. Let me tell you the change. So Agrippa had been thinking at this point, so what's the problem? What changed? How did this guy go from being one of your chief people to the chief enemy of Israel? Paul was, again, not trying to clear his name, but he was trying to lift Jesus' name. Point A there, he says, I saw the risen Jesus. Let's begin our reading at verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Why are you resisting? You're resisting Jesus. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you, say it with me, as a servant and witness to all things which you have seen and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who have, I would say, been sanctified by faith in me. Turn from the darkness. Trust in the Lord. He says, Paul, I'm saving you out of this religion that is in error. And then I'm sending you back to people. I'm not putting you in a monastery. I'm not making you this secluded monk. No, I'm sending you back that you may turn people to me. Open their eyes. Proclaim Christ. That they would repent, that their lives would be changed, that they would look nothing like the way they did. And as we faithfully declare Jesus Christ as servant witnesses, we are instruments telling people like me, you're a rebel. You're a rebel. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Your best efforts only add to your condemnation, only show that you are a rebel against God. You're not neutral. You need to put your faith in Him. It's precious when we see somebody who was a rebel turned into a disciple. You know, a good number of us had prayed for years for Bob Kilgore, for a Justin Joseph, for different individuals, and watch people, God save them by the power of God. He says, it was personal. I want you to look with me at verses 19 through 23. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, you want to know what to put in your letter? You want to know what I'm guilty of? You want to know what the real issue is? For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying that nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that the Messiah must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He says, Christ, by being raised from the dead, proved that he was the promised Messiah and that he could bring life to all who put their hope in him. Paul says, I was not, as a Pharisee, an enlightened servant of God. I was a benighted, bedarkened enemy of God, the self-righteous enemy of God. And I never would have in my own power have changed and had a different opinion of Jesus Christ if not Christ had met me, arrested me, converted me, set me apart, shown me the truth. We go out with this message. What's the message? I know you think you're okay, but you're not. I know you think you're a saint, but you're a rebel against God. I know that you think that by doing these good works, it changes things with God, but God says that none are righteous. The Bible says that grace is by faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And people look at you, you mean it's you against my whole church and my religious system, my denomination? And really, everybody I know says, I'm okay, and I'm a good person. And you're the only person who says, I'm a sinner? I was born a sinner? There's absolutely nothing I can do to change God's mind? What nonsense is that? Folks, that's exactly what our message is. It was personal for Paul. And in telling about the Jews and the Gentiles and the kings and standing before all of them, he says, my testimony is here. This is what I was like. And God called me and God used me. You notice how in verse 25, Paul stayed on target there. He says, after Festus said, you're out of your mind, Paul says, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Theophilus. I am speaking true and rational words. I think it's in Romans 12:3 where Paul says that we should preach sober, we should have sober judgment, Christian sanity. Now, what we say is going to sound confusing and like doublespeak to people. And sometimes we need to be very careful that we define our terms and make it as clear as we possibly can. People need to realize repentance is not just being sorry and going to confessional. Repentance is a turning, taking God's condemnation against ourselves and trusting in the finished work of Christ, believing. True and rational. So we wind things down. Let me say this. As you already know, you can take the message and the truest message, the gospel, in the sweetest way, you. And you can give it to people, and not everybody's going to receive it. You say, but I studied, I prayed for them, I went to them, and they still rejected it. Not everybody is going to receive it. Listen. And not just because all do not receive, though, does not mean the word lacks power. Paul still stands by his stuff, even though Jews rejected him, but some had believed. Not every Gentile city started a church and said, this Paul's a great guy, what can we do to help you get to the next city? They didn't all say that. But some did. Some did become his fellow laborers. Paul could say, the faith has gone out from you throughout all the world. You are my co-laborers. You are my fellow servant and soldier in Christ. And Paul could say, at the end of his life, Paul could still say, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. God is glorified, as I said in prayer a few minutes ago, both in judging, condemning those who reject Him, and in saving those who believe in Him. The question is, verse 26, or verse 27 of chapter 26, do you believe? Now, Paul could say, do you believe the prophets? I know you have a working knowledge. You're Jewish enough, there's still enough Jew in you, Agrippa, that you know these prophets. You're familiar that the resurrection is taught. But I would ask you, do you believe? Agrippa could look at Paul, scratch his head and say, do you really think that in such a little time you could make me like one of you? And I study this over and over. I don't know if this is said really sarcastically or seriously. But you know what? Either way, he does not turn and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who came to Jesus or came and heard Paul speak. Maybe they came with a rock in their hand. And they came with a rocky heart. And they said, this guy's a joke. But when they heard them preach, they said, you know what? That's true. And I must receive that. Do you believe? Agrippa joined a growing number of officials who came to the conclusion, this guy's not crazy. We don't know what to do with him. But he hasn't done anything really worthy of death. That's for sure. But the Jews, with every passing day, became more convinced this guy is not worthy to live. What does it mean to be a witness? What does it mean for you and I to follow Paul as a servant witness? It means, like Paul, we have to share the Lord Jesus Christ with those who are curious and those who are obstinate. And like him back in verse 3 of our text, when he says, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Years ago, we had a fellow and his wife, Dwayne and Sandy Gibbs. I think they're both with the Lord now. And they had a daughter who was in one of my first pastors. She was a teen or early teen then. But one of our favorite stories is that sometimes her dad worked on cars. He was a good mechanic. He'd come home so tired, and his wife would say, I'm going to go do shopping. You watch Dorothy. All right, I will. And he'd be listening to her, and his eyes would start to, and she'd be playing dolls. And dad, this, and you see this? And then this one does this, and this one says this. And then finally, sometimes she would climb up on his chest, and she would prop open his eyes, and she'd say, no, look it with your eyes, Daddy. Do you believe? It's easy for us to be able to say, sure. Or people that are, I'm so glad that you're religious. You're the most moral person or no. And sometimes you want to climb on their chest and open their eyes and say, no, look it with your heart, man. No, patiently listen to me. Listen to what I really say. I used to be like this. And God has changed me by His grace. That's how all this happened. And any speaking that we do, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, should be done in fear and trembling. So let me witness to them. You step out of the way. Let me witness them and they'll really hear the gospel. Now, a person who says, you know what? I'll talk to them. Every part of me is quaking. My palms are sweaty. My heart goes right up into my throat, but it means everything to give them the witness, to encourage them, be ye reconciled to God. Paul, you know why he would say he's saved? The song was written about him, saved to tell others of the man of Galilee. He said, that's why I'm here. Okay, on the steps, I just about got beat to death. I'm being hauled off to a Roman jail. But you on the steps here, and I've got this amphitheater of angry Jews. I'll take that. I'll preach under those conditions. Before a king with all his finery and this pomp and circumstance, I'll take that opportunity. Let me tell you about Jesus. You and I need to pray daily, Lord. Help me not to shrink back from opportunities, but to build relationships, and in those relationships to present Jesus Christ. What a marvelous opportunity, Paul would say. These weren't going to prison. Yeah, it wasn't pleasant. But while I was there, we had a chance to preach and sing. And we saw people get saved. A jailer and his family. We went to some places. Yeah, it was not always. But you know, there, Acts 16:14, there, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Paul could say it was an opportunity. And great opportunities are before us each and every day. What a privilege to stand before the Lord as His servant witnesses. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go back and sing the last verse of that last song we sang just before, Grace, Marvelous Grace, Freely on All Who Believe. Will you this moment His grace receive? And I would say that the question should be put to each of us as Paul asked Agrippa, do you believe? Do you believe? Does it make a difference? Has your hope found a resting place, not in device or creed? Can you say, I trust the ever-living one? His wounds for me shall plead. Lord, help us to know the joy of our salvation. Jesus, who died and rose, is certainly coming again. The one who saved us has also commissioned us. The fact that you rose, as you said, is the turning point in our lives as well. And we must not keep this to ourselves. Thank you for our church family, where we find instruction and comfort and fellowship and correction and concern for the lost. We are co-laborers in the same field, Lord, for the same master. And as we go out as sent ones, we ask you to open blind eyes and prepare stony hearts. May the gospel seed fall on good soil and become a tremendous harvest. May those who know us see people who are truly converted and committed. We want to show the love of Christ to each other daily in the body, and we want to proclaim the power of God to save those who are locked in unbelief. This is our prayer. You are our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.